Good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for our visitors. We've got a number of visitors here, and we're glad that you've decided to be with us. God has blessed us with a beautiful day, and we're thankful that we're able to give it unto Him. It is the Lord's Day. I appreciate the song that Pax just led. I was noticing the third stanza is important. We just sung this stanza, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach me, thou me. And do thou lead me in all thy truth, therein my teacher be." And that ought to be our heart, that wherever the truth takes us, that's where we'll be. That's where we'll go. It may take us into difficult areas. It may take us into situations that we may not be comfortable with. But as long as we're with the truth, we're on the right side with the will of God. And so that needs to be our heart, not just a song that we might sing the words to, but that we actually mean what we sing. I wanted to continue our journey through the various themes of the book of Ephesians. We have, I guess this would be the fourth lesson into the book this far. I've really enjoyed going through these various themes and learning different lessons that the Apostle Paul was teaching the brethren at Ephesus. Today's lesson is going to deal with the theme salvation by grace through faith. You know, there is no more important question than the question, how are we saved? How shall I be saved? What is God's plan for the salvation of man? There is no more important question than that. And so what we study together this morning will be answering the most important question that we could ever ask. And hopefully we understand the gravity of that situation and understand that we need to be appealing to the book that we might know God's answer. How do we attain salvation? We all know we need it. How do we attain it? Well, let's notice the passage here that we'll be discussing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul said to the brethren there, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is a text that is often looked at, and it's one that we find comfort in and one that we appreciate. And we also meet individuals that also find comfort and appreciate this verse as well, though we might disagree with them regarding how it is that we are saved. And one of the questions that often comes up is, how is there harmony in the elements of our salvation? And that has given the religious world disruption and unrest for many, many years. You know, the Bible does say we're saved by grace through faith. We've just read the passage. But the Bible also says that we're saved by repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Remember that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation? The Bible also says that we're saved by confessing Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And the Bible says that we're also saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Baptism now saves us. And the Bible also says we're saved by remaining faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, and then we shall receive the crown of life. And so the question that comes up that troubles people is how can it all be harmonized? How can the Bible say we're saved by these various different elements? How can they all be true? And because that question has given people such great difficulty, what they often do is say, pick one or two. You know, we're going to be saved by grace alone, and everything else is nice, but we're only saved by grace. And some people say, no, we're only saved by faith. And that's how some try and get around it, by just elevating an element or two. Some will say, when I see grace, I see gift. And therefore, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet in James chapter 2 and verse 24, there the inspired person said that we see a man as justified by works
and not by faith alone. How can there be harmony in that? How can we understand these passages? Well, that's going to be the point of this lesson. Because God is holy, God is wise. And if that is true, then there is harmony in His book, in His Word. And we'll find it by going to the book, not by just elevating an element or two or cutting a few out, but by seeing what His book teaches. You know, there is a law of harmony taught in Scripture. Let's say, where is that? Well, in Matthew chapter 4. Let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, do you remember the time when Jesus was tempted by the devil? He was in the wilderness. And the devil said, you know, go ahead and turn these stones into bread, verse 3 of chapter 4. And Jesus answered with Scripture. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All right? Well, the devil then increases his temptation. He takes the Lord, puts Him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 5, and He says, if You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down, watch it now, for it is written. The devil uses Scripture. He says, He shall give charge over your angels, and their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know how Jesus replied? Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus answered the devil's Scripture with Scripture. Now we have folks today who will say, well, that's just Satan's interpretation on the passage. And so, you know, each person allowed their own interpretation, and one interpretation is just as good as another. No, dear friends, what Jesus taught us is that there's a law of harmony in Scripture. And when we take one passage and we put it in conflict with another passage, we've misused the Scripture. That's what Satan had done. And that is what Satan continues to do today. You see, he realizes he doesn't need you to be out in orbit, out in left field, far, far away from God to be lost. There'll be many that will be close, near, but still lost. Many will use Scripture, but use it incorrectly. There is harmony, dear friends. And when the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But then James 2, 24 says, it is of works. There's harmony. There's harmony. We just have to find it. We may not see it right away, but there is a way in which both of those Scriptures are completely true. Completely true. And I believe one of the best ways we'll see the harmony is by looking back in Scripture to a person of the past, and we'll examine the elements of his salvation and see how they all harmonize. And it will help us then see how the elements of our salvation harmonize as well. In Romans 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And he says they were written for our learning, not for our authority. They practice Old Testament animal sacrifices. And we don't do that today. But he said we can go back to those times and look at how God dealt with His people and understand principles. Principles that will help us in our learning. And so I'd like for us to do that with a man named Noah. When we look at Scripture, we see the elements of his salvation are this. There in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah was saved by grace. Hebrews 11, verse 7, we see that Noah was saved by faith. And Hebrews 11, 7, again, we see that he was saved by an ark. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, we see that Noah was saved by water. All of these are elements of Noah's salvation. And before we dive into each element, let me just say this. What would you think of a preacher that got up here and said, I'd like to preach about the salvation of Noah. And I believe that Noah was saved by faith alone. Well, you see, I would then be negating other passages that say that Noah was saved by these things. Well, I think Noah was saved by water alone. Well, hold on a second. The rest of the world had water only, and it didn't work for them. What we have to see is that there's harmony in the elements of Noah's salvation, that every one of these led about to the saving of Noah and his household. So, where is the harmony in these elements? Well, let's take a closer look at each one of them. I would suggest for you, if you've got a bookmark or a piece of paper or something, to turn to Genesis chapter 6 and place that bookmark there. We'll be coming back and forth to it and looking at different parts in the New Testament as well. So let's start in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll start here in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Bible here says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was one that was saved by grace. Now, what exactly is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It's not something that we've earned. And that's what Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. You'll notice in verse 12, it says, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth." That includes Noah. Noah had failed. Noah had sinned. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been grace. He would have deserved it, you see. But Noah was a different spirit than the rest of the world. Though he had sinned at some point in his life, we see in verse 9 that it says there that Noah walked with God. That is, he strived in the ways of God. He sought to be pleasing to the Lord, unlike the rest of the world. And so, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the question then comes, how was this grace manifested? How did this grace begin to save Noah? Well, notice verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." There it is. You might say, well, how is that possible? What? I don't see it. God's grace warned Noah of worldwide destruction. Are you telling me that a message of warning is no gift? No favor? In the 1920s, a tornado went through Elk City in Oklahoma. And it killed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, because there was no warning. It came in the middle of the night. They didn't have the technology like we have it today. No warning. And hundreds died. We used to live in Kansas. I remember tornado warnings very frequently. And I was thankful for them. It gave us time to get out of our beds and get down into the basement and try and find cover. Friends, warnings are valuable. It's worth something. That kind of technology, in fact, is worth millions and millions of dollars. And all it does is just warn people. It can't stop the tornado. It can't redirect it. All it can do is just warn you. And that's valuable. Noah here was warned of this destruction. And when God told Noah, do you understand? He was doing Noah a favor. An unmerited favor. He was doing that for him. He didn't have to tell Noah. But he did. And you know, God has shown you and I the same grace as well. In fact, keep a place there in Genesis 6. Turn over to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 verse 11. Notice what it says here. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now notice, what does that grace do? Next verse. "Teaching us." What's that? Yeah, informing us, warning us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Yes, he tells exactly how he doesn't want us to be, and he tells exactly how we should be. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that warns us of a coming day of judgment, where we will be judged for everything we've done and everything we've thought. It's God's grace that tells us of that day that's coming. And he didn't have to tell you and I, but he did. And that warning is a favor. You see, that's part of his grace. It gives us time to make ready and make preparation, as it did for Noah. Well, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. And notice further, more manifestation of his grace. Verse 14, after God had given the warning in verse 13, verse 14, then God says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And someone says, no, wait, hold on a second. Wait, whoa. That can't be grace because Noah is having to work. Hold on a second. Think about it. God tells Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Notice verse 15. He says, and this is how you shall make it. You see, Noah didn't have the foggiest of how to build a boat. From my understanding of Scripture, it had never even rained yet. God watered the earth in a different way. You see that there in the beginning, the book of Genesis. And so how is Noah going to design something and build something to save himself from something he's never seen before? Well, God would tell him how. You see, again, that's God's favor, God's grace. But how can it be grace if he had to build it, someone says. You know, this country has struck billion-dollar deals with other countries. You might say, well, what did they sell? Must have been a lot of planes, military equipment. No, not at all. Blueprints. Plans. Plans are incredibly valuable. Plans are worth something as well. You telling me the plans to build the ark is not a gift? Absolutely it is. God tells them how to do it from beginning to end. Notice verse 15, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door on the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. God tells them exactly how to build that ark. What boat would survive a worldwide cataclysmic flood. In like manner, dear friends, God tells you and I how to please Him too. We're not left guessing. Is this what God wants? We're told exactly what pleases Him in these New Testament times. That's why no one will go to heaven saying, I figured it out. I thought that might be what God wanted, and sure enough, here I am. Like it's some kind of Rubik's Cube. And you figured it out and you're in heaven. No one will be able to claim that. God has told us exactly what it is that pleases Him. And so when we go to heaven, it's because, not of something great we've done, but because we've simply followed the blueprints. You see, the plans. That tells us how to get there. Noah was saved by grace. And that grace warned him and gave him the instructions to build the ark. Further, Noah was saved by faith as well. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There we see, well, we'll back up to verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Keep your place there in Genesis 6, though, still. Hebrews 11, 6. There it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now notice the first example of that. Verse 7, by faith, Noah,
being divinely warned of things not yet seen. See, he hadn't seen rain. He hadn't seen a flood like this. He moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So Noah was one that was saved by faith. And if you turn back to Genesis 6, Genesis 6, verse 22. Did Noah believe God? God said, Noah, here's the warning. Here's the plans for the ark. Will Noah just say, thanks, but no thanks? What did he do? Well, chapter 6, verse 22, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And chapter 7, verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. And he says, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. When Noah obeyed God, God says, I've seen that you have been righteous. Can you imagine Noah building that boat? People walking by in the neighborhood saying, Noah, what are you doing? Well, God told me he's going to flood the earth. What? Are you crazy? We've never had one of those before. Well, God told me. You see, Noah believed God. Noah believed God. He had faith. He had faith. And he did as God asked. Now, what kind of faith exactly did Noah have? We have some today that will tell us, well, you know, I've got so much faith, Stephen. I've got so much faith. I've got so much faith that I just knew this job over here I should take, and so I took it. I had someone tell me that just a week or so ago. Or sometimes you might hear someone say, well, we use instrumental music at our church, and we do it by faith. Now, I know I can't find the passage in the New Testament, but we have so much faith in it. Friends, that's not Bible faith. Now, you may have a feeling, but that is not faith. Well, it's got to be because I believe it with all my heart. And that may be true. That may be true, but the Bible says there are some people that will believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's not Bible faith just because you believe it to be true. What is Bible faith? Let's turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. And we'll get a better picture of this here. Hebrews 11, there in verse 7. And I want us to ask ourselves the question. When was it that Noah moved with godly fear? When did he do that? Hebrews 11, verse 7. There it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. When did Noah move with godly fear? It was after and not before the warning, right? It was after he was given the instruction by God that then he moved with godly fear. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's a passage we should know by heart, right? So then faith comes by feeling? No. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That, dear friends, is Bible faith. And if we're doing anything in religion that's not divinely taught, we're not doing it by faith. And that applies to us. I don't care what it is. We've got to have Bible authority for it in order to do it by faith. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. The Apostle Paul here says, notice, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, how many times have you heard someone say, well, Stephen, I can't find the passage in the New Testament that authorizes instrumental music, but I just can't see how it would harm our singing. I just can't see why God wouldn't like it. Now, hold on a second. You said something. I just can't see.
You see, there's your problem. You're trying to see. You're trying to reason. And the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, that doesn't mean we take some kind of leap of delusion. It just means we jump when God says, jump. You see? When we do what He says, then we do it by faith. You know, that kind of reasoning would have led Noah to forget the plans of the ark, wouldn't it? People saying, Noah, that doesn't make sense to me. I mean, I haven't seen rain before. And if he would have followed that line of thought, he wouldn't have built the ark. But he built the ark because God said to do it. He believed God and began the construction as though he had never seen rain. But further, Noah was also saved by an ark. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And again, notice another passage with me here. Well, the same passage. Hebrews 11, verse 7. We'll just read further into it. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for. What was that ark for? Prepared an ark for the saving. The saving of his household. That's exactly what that ark was prepared for. Are we starting to see some of the harmony in these elements here? That God's grace gave him the Word, which he then obeyed by faith, which then produced an ark in which him and his family were saved. You see that? The ark was that place of safety. It was that refuge from the storm that Noah so badly needed in order to be saved from a flood of the entire earth. Now, when we say that Noah was saved by an ark, we're not saying that he was just saved by it being in his backyard or the aura of the ark. He had to be in the ark, didn't he? He couldn't have just finished it and say, well, there it is. God saved me. Oh, he had to be in the ark. He had to be in it. Notice over in Genesis 7. And the Bible makes sure we don't miss this fact. In Genesis chapter 7. There in verse 7. Genesis 7, 7. There it says, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, notice, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives, and their three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. Verse 15. And they went into the ark. Verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So Noah was saved by an ark, but he had to be in that ark, didn't he? Now, can you imagine? There are probably some people in Noah's day that might have said, well, Noah, I get this whole ark building business. All right, you like your ark, that's great, that's fine. But you know, there's a lot of other good arks out here in the world, and who's to say that you've got the only ark that I've got to be in? I mean, arks are good, arks are nice, but what makes yours so special? What makes yours the only ark? And of course, there are some that might say, well, I don't think you have to be in any ark. You could probably just go up on the top of a mountain and just believe in God, and I'll be all right. Well, the Bible says that the waters went over the top of even the mountains, didn't it? You know, the Bible actually says that in Genesis 7, verse 23, who were those that remained alive? 7:23, it says, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air, and they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Friends, Noah had the only boat that would float. He had the only boat that was divinely inspired and made and created by its plans. And when Noah followed those plans,
It was the only boat that would be saved. And that leads us to another point here. Not only did Noah have to be in it, but he had to build it exactly as God directed him to build it. Remember that, chapter 6, 14? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. What would you think if Noah had said, I don't like gopher wood too much. Kind of got a weird smell. I'm going to use pine instead because it smells a lot nicer. Boat would have sank, right? God said, this is how you shall make it. And He expected it to be made that way. In like manner, God tells us the same thing today for His church. You'll notice in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 2. Hebrews 8 verse 2, as He's talking about the true tabernacle which the Lord erected. Hebrews 8 2, you see that? Remember Jesus says, I'll build my church. It's the church of Christ. It's the church that belongs to Jesus. And He says there in verse 5 of Hebrews 8, there He says, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for He said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You see, the Old Testament tabernacle, God expected Moses to make it exactly according to the blueprints. Now, what sense would it make for us to say, well, that's how the Old Testament tabernacle was. The New Testament tabernacle, considered the true tabernacle, the church, you can kind of do what you want to. What would you think of some kind of airplane maker? And from what I understand, they make smaller models of the planes, up to 30,000 tolerance. I mean, they make those models right on the money. And suppose they say, well, we've got the models working great, acing all the flight simulators, it's working wonderful, let's go ahead and give them the plans to build the true airplane. And they hand over this plan and say, well, here's what we got with the model, but you go ahead and do whatever you want with the real thing. You know, if you want to put all the wings on one side, the cockpit on the bottom, whatever you want to do, you know. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because if it ever mattered at all, it matters with the true airplane, right? The one that would actually house people. Take them from one place to the next. And the same principle is true. If it ever mattered at all, it matters with the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. We've got to keep the church Christ. And we do that by following His book, following the pattern, following the plan. And again, there may have been some in Noah's day that said, Noah, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the way you're building that boat, it's not very modern. It's not up to date. I mean, all this pitch business, ugh. You know, you're not going to get many young people in a boat covered with pitch. You're going to need a game room. You're going to need some extra things, you know. For those very same reasons, we're being criticized as well, aren't we? Sadly, sometimes even from brethren. Saying we don't have enough for the young people. Listen, dear friends, we've got the book of God. This is for every age, young or old. And it is this book that has the plans, that has the blueprints for the Lord's church. And just as Noah had to make it according to the pattern, so too do you and I. We've got to follow the pattern that's been given. But also Noah was saved by water. So we see the grace that gave the instructions. Noah obeyed by faith those instructions. He believed God and made the boat. He was saved when he went in it and built it as God directed. But even with these elements here, without this last element, did you ever stop and think, Noah's not any more saved than anybody else in the world? See that? There's another principle here. All the elements are needed. You can't take any of them out. It was the water that eventually lifted him above the destruction of the world. And the same element was used to destroy the world. All the elements are needed.
And here's another principle too. Noah could not provide this element. Only God could. And in like manner, God provided the things that we could not provide. He provided His only Son as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. As much as I wanted to, I could not provide that kind of sacrifice. But God did. God provided all, provided this element here, and it was necessary to the salvation of Noah. You'll notice in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, let's notice the passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, there it says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Noah was saved by water. The Bible says so. And there's harmony in all the elements of Noah's salvation. Now, you've been kind to listen to me to get to this point. We're trying to make application to the elements of our salvation. How is there harmony in those elements? People often say, "I don't have a problem with saying we're saved by grace, but I've got a problem when we start talking about works." Did you know that same dilemma confounded a man named Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran denomination? He had the same problem. When he read in the Bible that we're saved by grace, and they read that in James we're saved by works, he said, "Well, they both can't be true." And so you know what he did? He declared the book of James as uninspired. Simply cut it out. Now, we're not going to solve the problem by tearing pages out of our Bibles. We've got to go to the book, find the harmony. And there is harmony. You see, the key is this. The key is to understand that grace can involve work. But it's got to be the right kind of work. We saw that clearly with Noah, didn't we? He was saved by grace, but he was also saved when he began to operate on those plans and build the ark. Now again, someone says, "But Ephesians 2:9, see, remember it says, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Yes, but James 2:24 says, of works. So where's the harmony? Here, are you listening? Here's the harmony. There's harmony because the Bible speaks of different kinds of works. You see that? The Bible speaks of the works of the devil, John 8:44. The Bible speaks about the works of the law of Moses. It speaks of works of boasting, and it also speaks about the works of God. So let's think about these works for a moment. Which works are they talking about? Now, I don't think there's anyone here that says, I think I'm saved by the works of the devil. There are, we'll study with you later. We're just going to pass that one, okay? What about the works of the law of Moses? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We've been studying the book of Romans in our Wednesday night class. It's been a very insightful study. In Romans chapter 3, there verse 1. Notice, Paul is talking to the Jew here. Romans 3:1, he says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is of circumcision?" Well, he says in verse 2, "Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." He said to the Jews, they were given the Word of God. They were given the law of Moses. They were given the Ten Commandments. Right? Well, notice what he says in verse 20. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law..." Contextually, we're talking about the law of Moses. "By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we're not saved by the works of Moses. What about the works of boasting? And here's one place where they're mentioned in Romans 3, verse 27. Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. We're not saved by those either. What about the works of God? John chapter 6. John 6, verse 28 and 29. John 6, verse 28 and 29. Notice what is said here.
They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent."
Well, wait a second. We're saved by faith and not by works. Well, wait a minute here. The passage says that faith is a work. It's a work of God.
And do you see Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Remember how that went again? "For we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should" what? "Boast." That's what Ephesians is talking about there. James, though, would be talking about the works of God. We see that a man is justified by works. The works of God, and not by faith only. Well, again, they say, how can it be works? Because when I see grace, I see gift. Well, think about it for a moment. Can you not put forth effort and still not deserve what you get? Back in Washington, where I was from, I don't know if it works out here with the parents, but back out there, a lot of the well-to-do parents, they give their children a nice new car if they got good grades in school. Did they earn that? You might say, well, yes, they sure did. They did work for it. Okay? If you believe they deserved what they got, then I would tell you to take your report card to the nearest car dealership and see what they'll give you for your good grades. You won't even get a Pinto, would you? Not even the worst car in the lot. Doesn't work that way. And so we can understand that, yes, we can work for something and still not fully deserve it. And that's what God is saying here. That we are saved when we do the works of God. What works of God is He talking about? Well, the works that God created, not that we invented. And God told us that believing is a work of God. Repenting is necessary to be saved. Confessing Christ is necessary to be saved. And even being baptized and remaining faithful to the Lord and His commands. I didn't invent baptism. You didn't invent it. That is a work God made. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Again, don't take my word for it. Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 12. 2 verse 12, it says that we're buried with Him in baptism. He's talking about baptism, is He not? In which you're raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Paul called baptism a work of God. And that when we obey it, that is, we believe it, we are having faith in that work that He had made. So whenever we do what He tells us, we're doing a work that He has made. A work that He has prepared. A work that He has designed, not me. And it's by those works we're saved. Look at the passage again that we started off with. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." What kind of works? "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Within this same text, He even tells us that He expects us to do the good works. Not works that I invented or you made, but works that He prepared beforehand. So Paul's not contradicting himself in two short verses. Rather, he's talking about two different kinds of works, isn't he? Not works of boasting. We're not saved by those. But the works that God had made. You might say, well, Stephen, if that's the case, then you've earned it. How many people do you know that when they go into baptism for the remission of their sins, they know that they've got to be baptized to be saved? How many come up and say, "Boy, did you see how I scrubbed those sins off?
I mean, I rubbed really hard. I got rid of all of them. Nobody says that. You know full well you did nothing. You obeyed God and He cleansed you. You just simply followed what He told you to do. And here's the clincher. Here's the clincher of it all. When you think about who Paul was writing to, the Ephesians, did you know we can actually go back to the book of Acts and we can actually see the elements of the salvation of the people of Ephesus? We can. Paul even said in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that you heard the word of truth. And he said it was the gospel of your salvation when you heard it. We see there in Acts chapter 19 verse 2 that it produced faith in them. We see that they repented of their sins in Acts 19 verse 2 and also in chapter 20 verse 21. That they confessed, Acts 19 verse 18, and you guessed it, they were baptized, Acts 19 verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul wrote them years later, saying what you did is an example of being saved by grace through faith. That's what you did. So when people cite this to say, no, you don't need to be baptized, do you understand that they're saying that what they did back here in Acts 19, that they didn't need to do that? And yet, it was the very one, Paul, that wrote this to them, that was the one that told them to be baptized in Acts 19, verse 5. Read it for yourself. And again, here's another point. It was so important. They were actually baptized unscripturally before. Go back and read the context. And Paul said, that is not right. You've got to be baptized scripturally in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. And when they heard this, they were baptized. Why do all that, Paul, if baptism really isn't that important to your salvation? He wouldn't. But it is. And that's why he did it. And years later, he sends them a letter, about a decade or so later, and says, for you have been saved by grace through faith. Emphasizing that grace was God's part and faith was man's part. You see, there is harmony in the elements of our salvation. We are all saved by grace through faith when we follow all the elements of salvation. You've been kind to listen to me this lengthy lesson. I appreciate your kind attention. And we hope that you, if you're not saved by grace through faith, if you're one that has not obeyed all the elements of salvation, understand this, dear friends. God has done His part. He has given His only Son. He has revealed His word of truth that we might be able to know how we can please Him without a shadow of doubt. So the question is, have you done your part? Will you obey the plan of salvation? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and confess that belief before men and women, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then remain faithful to His word and to His cause. If you've not done that, we plead with you and we hope and we beg that you will do so this morning. If you have done this but you have failed in remaining faithful, then we ask for you to repent. As Philip told Simon the sorcerer to repent or perish. Simon had become a Christian, gone back into sin. He had to repent and pray. And if you as a Christian have done that, we ask you to do the same and to get back to being faithful to God as you ought to be. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Has thine affection's been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God?